1 Chronicles 17. Kind of bring us up to speed. David has first attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back after he was made king. Did so in the worldly manner of the Philistines, and you know it caused some real problems. There were some real issues to contend with because he did it that way. 3 months, he left the Ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom's household was blessed excessively, extremely, because the Ark dwelt there, the presence of God, if you would, which is what the Ark represents, was there in his home. The presence of God, the Ark, if you would, is always in the home of those who worship. And Obed, of course, his name means worshiper. And he lived in Edom, so he was the worshiper of Edom. David, being grieved over the death of Uzzah, who tried to steady the Ark when it was rocking on that cart that it didn't belong on, and Uzzah died there on the spot. And so David was grieved and said, how are we going to bring the Ark up, you know? And he had the right heart to bring the Ark up, but he didn't do it God's way. And here's the lesson in that. Your heart can be for something, doing something right, but you can do it in the wrong way. We can seek to do what God wants, but we then can continue on and pursue our own method and find out that it just doesn't work. It didn't work for David. It certainly won't work for you. Won't work for me. And when something happens, when things get kind of rocky and things get kind of ugly and all the rest, you might have to stop like David and said, what happened here? Well, what David discovered was that he had neglected the word of God, because the word had instructed on how to do that, to bring the ark back. And he just didn't consult the word. It's a dangerous thing to go off on your own. And David learned that lesson. And then later he went back, remember, and took the Levites who were supposed to carry the ark, and he took them back to Obed's house, and they then put the ark through the staves, and they carried it on their shoulders, and every 6 steps, you know, they made sacrifices to God. A reminder, 6, the number of man, the number of the flesh. Every 6 steps, you better stop, you see. Make sure you're doing it God's way. And he did that. And the ark came back, and David, you know, wrote this awesome psalm that we looked at, and we saw that David was enjoying bringing the ark back and dancing, and his wife, Michal, you know, despised him for it. She was the daughter of Saul, you know, and she didn't like David dancing, praising God. And it says there in the account in 2 Samuel that Michal, the wife of David, the daughter of Saul, because she despised David's worship, she was barren for the rest of her life. She bore no fruit, if you would. That's how it is for people. Then David has this awesome song that he writes, and he appoints ministers and musicians and so forth. And we pick up the story in chapter 17. After David had brought the ark back, it says in verse 43 of chapter 16, all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. After David had brought the ark back, the presence of God now is back in the amongst the people. Then David now goes home to bless his household, and everybody else, you see, goes home to bless their homes, bless their own houses. That's what should happen here when we're coming together, and we're all praising God, and we're here in the midst of him, and where he is, of course, is where his people are. Where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst, Jesus said. So he's here, and we ought to go home from this meeting where the presence of God is, and go home and bless your home, bless your house, you know. Go home and be a blessing in your house, you know. And so they did, and it came to pass, now we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 17, it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan, the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains, or in that tent out there. David's sitting there. Now, this is interesting. David, he's not just sitting around enjoying the luxurious palace that he has. But what's he thinking about? The Lord. He's thinking about, hey, the presence of God, the ark, is out there in that tent, and here I am enjoying this big palace of mine. Now, it's important that we note this. David, he's not just a king. David is a shepherd. More than he really was a king, he was a shepherd, and we'll see God reminds him of that here in just a minute. But the idea here is that David wants that emblem of the presence of God, the ark. He wants it to be improved upon or to be made more manifested in and amongst the people. So he's sitting there in his home. He's got a nice pad, no doubt. You know, it says he's got cedar paneling. I mean, he's got cedar wood all over the place, you know. And it's a luxurious home, the palace of David. But there he sits thinking, you see, about the Lord and how that ark is just out there in that little tent. And he starts to wonder what he can do about it. Isn't that a great thing for a king who's also a shepherd to think about in his spare time? Here he is, done with the big march, bringing the ark back. Everything's hunky-dory. And there he sits in his house. You'd think he'd just take a break, but no, he's thinking about the Lord. That's David's heart. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He was always after God's heart, always seeking God's heart. So he brings this up, tells Nathan, the prophet, that he's thinking about this stuff. And he's wondering, how's that ark doing? How is the presence of God faring in our midst now? This is a real question. And Nathan says unto David, well, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. So he doesn't know exactly what David's up to, but he says, David, what are you thinking about? Go ahead and just do what's on your heart, if you want, you know. Now, people have kind of gotten on Nathan's case here and made Nathan out to be a guy who didn't really give good counsel here, but I don't know that that's so. I think God is going to complete the counsel, as we'll see here in a minute. But Nathan looked at David and said, David, your heart is to make manifest the presence of God, the ark of God, in a greater way. That's a great thing to have on your heart. You should just go ahead and do that. You see, just do what's on your heart. Now, came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. God meets Nathan, who has now already kind of told David to do whatever he feels like doing. You know, whatever your heart's telling you to do, do it. And God visits Nathan and says, no, I want you to tell David that I don't want him to build me a house. I don't want a place that David's going to build for me right now. And he reminds Nathan that I haven't had a house to live in, God says. I haven't got a place. Now, remember, David has not bought the threshing floor of Ornan yet, has he? What's that mean? Well, that was Mount Moriah that he bought from Ornan, where the temple was to be built. God didn't want the temple just built any place. He wanted it built in a specific place. And it was Solomon that would end up building the house for the Lord, not David, remember? So this isn't something God is saying to David in punishing him. But watch what he says. He says, I have dwelt in tents for the whole life history of my people. They dwelt in tents, so I dwelt in a tent, you see. They were pilgrims, so I kind of was a pilgrim with them, so to speak. And I never asked for a house to be built, he said. Unto this day, he says, I just went from one tabernacle to another. I like that. That's still what God does, by the way. He just visits one tabernacle after the other, doesn't he? The word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. The literal rendering is tabernacled among us. Jesus came and tabernacled with us. He took on his own tent. And now, of course, he visits our tents, doesn't he? Comes and dwells with us in our own dwelling, in our own tent. And he goes from tent to tent. He makes the rounds. He does that here frequently. You know, you might hear from the Lord tonight. He might visit your tabernacle tonight with a special little word or two, you see. So God says, I just went from tabernacle to tabernacle. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, verse 6, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? Did I ever ask for a house? He just told the judges during those years to just feed the people. He didn't ask for a house to be built by any of them, by any of those men that judged Israel. So he says, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. This is what he wants David to really be concerned with. He says, David, I took you out of the sheep goat. I took you out of running those sheep around the hills and brought you into this place as a leader, a ruler over my people, and I want you to be a shepherd to them. Now, I want you to shepherd my people, David. Something the Lord always wants from his servants, to feed the sheep. Peter, sitting at the side of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, when Jesus had risen from the dead and they had all gone back to fishing, remember? Jesus called from the shoreline, hey, have you caught any fish out there, you know? And they all said, no, you know, haven't caught a thing. And Jesus said, well, you need to throw your nets on the right side of the boat, you know. And so they did, and they caught this big haul, remember? And Peter realizes it's the Lord, and he jumps in and swims to shore. Leaves the fish, leaves everything, leaves the guys to pull the haul in, you know. And he gets there, and Jesus sat with him. And remember what he said? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Here he's telling David, through the Nathan the prophet, hey, I want David to be a shepherd to my people. I'm not real concerned about what kind of house he can build for me. I'm more concerned about the shepherding ministry he has with my people. That's the way it always is, folks. Building some big thing or doing some big monumental structure or thing is not the important part of ministry. Although it seems to be for some, that's the big deal. You know, we've got to have this, it's the shepherding ministry that really is important. How often that's misplaced for other things that take precedence. And the Lord's here telling David, I want you to be a shepherd. He says, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, have made thee a name like the name of great men that are on the earth. Also I ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. You see, David would have built that temple, that house for the Lord, someplace else. And God had a specific place, he says. And I have a place for my people to dwell, you see. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. Well, David's already got a house, doesn't he? He's just been kind of laying around it, thinking about how the Lord doesn't have a house, so he's got a house. What's the Lord speaking about here? The Lord's going to build him a house. The Lord is going to be his house. You're going to find out, David, that I am your dwelling. I am what you're after. And I will provide that for you. I build the houses, David, not you. And it's true. The Lord builds the house. The Lord built this house. The Lord builds anything. It's all his work. You know, we can't take credit for anything. And David here saying, Lord, let me do something for you. And God says, well, here's the problem, David. I need to do it for you. You want to do something for me? That's awesome. That's a great heart you've got, David. However, you're unable to do that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Let me build the house. for you, David. You don't build it for me. So, David, by the way, would be the one to prepare the building. He would prepare the building of the temple, but Solomon, his son, would actually build it. And it says in verse 11, "It shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." Your son's going to build a house. I'll do it through him. "And I will be his father," verse 13, "and he shall be my son. And I will not make, or I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee." Who was that? Saul. This is one of those condemning verses about King Saul. Remember our story that we went through with Solomon. It's a sad one, remember? He was one that kind of sinned away his wisdom that he asked for. He was the one given so much wisdom, and yet he, at the end of his life, was offering sacrifices to pagan idols. Solomon was. God here makes a promise, though, to David about Solomon. He says, "I will not take my mercy from him like I did Saul." Why did he take the mercy away from Saul? Well, Saul never took the mercy. If you don't take God's mercy, folks, then he takes his mercy back. If he offers you salvation, as he did Saul, and he offers everybody, if you don't receive the mercy, then he takes the mercy back. You don't get the mercy if you don't take it. And this is what Saul did. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So God took the mercy back. But he says here, Solomon, I won't take the mercy back. Solomon failed miserably, but he was one that knew the Lord. This should give me assurance and you assurance. Even if you fail miserably, if you're one of his, then you're one of his. This is something that comes up often. We had somebody on To Every Man an Answer ask this question today. What about this whole deal of the backslidden Christian and the person that goes, you know, sinning and running around and all the rest? You know, what about that person? Well, what happens to them and so forth? And the prodigal son's a great example of what happens. The interesting thing about the prodigal son is that Jesus, in telling that story, doesn't tell the listener how long the prodigal son was away. Those that believe you can lose your salvation think, well, he was only gone for a couple of weeks. Then he came back. Well, how do you know? Doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say. We know he was gone long enough, according to Jesus, to spend every bit of his father's inheritance that he gave him. That could have taken some time. So how long was he gone? 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years? I don't know. Doesn't say. The important part is, when he came home, the father ran to greet him and embraced him and brought him back. You see, he was a son. He wasn't a servant. And you can fire a servant, but you cannot fire a son. You cannot disown one of your own. And Solomon was one of God's own. He says, "I will be a father to him," doesn't he? "He will be my son." Therefore what? Well, even when he goes off and does the prodigal thing, still my son. Now, people are confused about this because, and I need to clear something up here. This goes on a lot. People say, well, wait a minute there. What about when Paul says there in 1 Corinthians that if anybody practices all these sins, right? And he names a whole bunch of them. And he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom, correct? Okay, I agree. But note the language Paul uses. They shall not inherit the kingdom, which means what? It means they have not inherited it. Paul does not say they will lose the inheritance of the kingdom that they once had. When Jesus says, there'll be many on that day to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these neat things in your name?" And Jesus will say what? "Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you." Correct? He doesn't say, "You know, I used to know you, but you blew it. You ran off. You did the prodigal thing or whatever. I used to know you, but you ran away." when Jesus prays in John 17, Father, all that you have given me, I have what? Kept, and not one is lost. Jesus couldn't pray that prayer with integrity if people were lost that he once had. He would have to say, Father, I kept most of these guys, but some of them ran away. Like, you know, they just were stubborn and dumb, and I just couldn't keep them. And here's the problem. If anyone can lose their salvation, everyone can lose it. And you decide, you tell me where that line is. You tell me what it takes. You tell me how long that prodigal has to be gone before he's gone. See? So Solomon knew the Lord. He was a son to the Father. And he says, I will not take my mercy from him as I took it from Saul, because Saul never took my mercy, so I took it back. See, for us, we would say that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You reject salvation. You reject the mercy God offers, and therefore, there's a point where he knows that you've decided you're just not going to take his mercy, so he takes it back. He says this in verse 14, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Those are evermore languages there. That word evermore means evermore. Doesn't mean, well, for a long time, but then I'm going to take it back. Evermore means evermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, don't get the wrong idea about Nathan now having to go to David and say, look, David, God said this, and it was going to be some big bummer disappointment for David. It might have been slightly disappointing for him, but I want you to note something. In 1 Kings chapter 8, I'll read it to you. This is what the Lord told Solomon about his father and this desire for him to build a house. In chapter 8, verse 18 of 1 Kings, and the Lord said unto David, my father, Solomon says here, the Lord spoke to my father David. He says, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. God said, it's good that you wanted to do that. It's so good, David, that you wanted to do something for me. And it's good. When you want to do something for the Lord, guys, it's good. That's good. But the Lord had a different plan for David, and he would prepare to build it, and that would have to just be okay with him. He would have to be okay with his part. And some people need to hear that. I need to be okay with my part in building the kingdom and being a part of this. I can prepare this and somebody else might build upon it. I might be a David and getting all the materials like David did. He got all the materials together, remember? He gathered all kinds of materials and made it all ready for Solomon to carry on the work. And sometimes, you see, we have to just look at this whole thing and realize this is an ongoing work, a work in progress. We're all doing a little part of it. And the question is for us, for me personally, for you personally, is, okay, so the big picture is God's doing this big thing, this big plan. Am I running the race to win the prize? Am I doing the part that I'm called to do? That's all. David had to be content with just doing the part that God gave him to do. And not worry about, well, how come Solomon gets to build the house? You know, I mean, that's how some that's how some people are, right? When the duties are kind of being doled out, some people act like that. You know, I wonder what the Lord thinks about our attitude like that. You know, here, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. Well, I want to do that, Lord. I want that other one. I want his duty. I want his thing. I want his ministry. I want to, you know. Stop it. The Lord gives us what we have. And then, listen, and then he will give you more. Jesus said, if you're faithful with what he gives you. If you're faithful with a few things, the Lord said, then I'll give you more things to be kind of in charge of or to oversee, so to speak. Now, verse 16, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? Now you can hear his heart here. Who am I, Lord, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. David's blown away. He's not bummed. He says, wow, Lord, you're awesome, you see, for even speaking to me, for even saying anything to me about that. That's awesome, you see. That's a privilege that you would talk to me. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. We talked about this on Sunday. David was to be satisfied with what God gave him. And he was satisfied in knowing this. Lord, you know me. You know your servant. You know what goes on in this heart. You know what's going to happen later on in my life with Bathsheba and with Uriah. And yet, you're giving me such privilege and such blessing. How can you do that? You know me. You've searched my heart, and you know who I am. And boy, I'll tell you, when you have allowed the Lord to do that, and then he still, in his awesome, loving way, says, I love you, you know? And you think, Lord, you just searched my heart. You just saw how ugly I am. How can you say that? And we know how. Because he looks at you and me through the lens of his son, through the blood of Jesus. When he looks at you and me, he sees red. Not like a bull. It's going to tear you up. But he sees the red blood of his son covering you and me. Therefore, he looks upon us with love and mercy and kindness and gentleness. And this is what David's saying. Wow, you know me, and yet you're going to do this anyway? You're going to bless me anyway? O Lord, for verse 19 says, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness and making known all these great things. You're just awesome, Lord, to show me things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel? Who's like Israel? I mean, you bless them, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. It's a good word, isn't it? Lord, just do what you've said you're going to do. I'm good with that. I'll rest there. You do what you want. I just want to be a part of it. I just want to be part of what you're doing. And he says, let it even be established that thy name be magnified forever. That's the heart of David. That's the heart of a true shepherd, that the Lord's name get magnified. The Lord of hosts, you see, is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. So now David comes to this. He prays this prayer and thanks God for everything he said and going to do and has done and all the rest. And finally, he comes right down to this. He says, you know, Lord, it just sounds to me like you just want to bless. I mean, that's where he's concluding this. Lord, it sounds like you just want to bless somebody. Is that true? If it is, and there's no other qualification for receiving blessing, then bless me. Just go ahead, bless me, because if you bless, I'll be really blessed forever. See, if you bless me, then I'll really be blessed. This is what David is finally coming to. He realizes, you know what? You've searched my heart, you know who I am, and you're telling me that you'll just bless anyway. Go ahead, bless me. That's freedom. To know that David wasn't having to perform to receive blessing. He just came to the place where he realized, Lord, you know who I am, and you will bless me anyway. Wow. You are a great God, and I'll take the blessing if you want to give it. See, some of us, some people are what we would probably call super pious about this whole blessing thing. No, no, no. I don't want to ask the Lord for that. No, don't want to ask him for this. You know? What are you doing? Ask away, is what David's saying. Ask for blessing. Ask him to bless your life. Some of us will sit around going, no, I'm supposed to be in this condition. You know, like you're paying for something, you know. Well, I'm paying. I'll be paying for a long time too. Dummy, quit it. Quit paying. The Lord says, look, I want to bless your socks off, okay? I'll build you a house. I'll make you an awesome man in the sight of this world and in my sight. I'm going to bless your socks off, David. How about that? Okay. That's fine with me. I'll take it. You don't hear David going, no, Lord, don't bless me because, you know, I haven't been very good. I didn't do this that well, and I'm just not, you know, and Solomon's building the house. He just says, Lord, whatever you want to give me, give it to me. I'll be blessed. I'll be honored because whatever you bless me in will be awesome. Take whatever. Ask for what. God says, just ask. Ask. Ask for it. And people say, oh, okay, you'll just ask for everything. Will you get everything? No. But you'll get blessed if you ask for blessing. Everybody equates blessing with something different, I'm afraid. We've talked about this, though, haven't we? Blessing is what? Divine joy. If you want that, God's the giver of that. See, he knows how to give that away. Now, verse 18, or verse 1 of chapter 18. Now, after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote Hadazer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed the chariot horses. What does that mean? It means he hamstringed them. He cut their back of their legs. Why did he do that? So they couldn't be used. Be worthless. Why did he do that? Why did they do that back then? Well, because he didn't want them being used in battle for the enemy again. And David knew that something that Solomon forgot or neglected to remember, and that is the king was not to multiply unto himself horses and wives. And Solomon did both those things in abundance, remember. Big downfall for Solomon. I'm afraid, not the horses. wait a minute, don't get me wrong here. The horses were only part of the problem. You know, the 1,000 wives were the big issue for him. Oh boy, I better dig myself out of this one. Now, so get the picture though. David is taking territory. He asks for God's blessing. He says, God, just bless me any way you want. And God starts doing what? Starts blessing him. How? He's out there taking on the enemy. And he's just kind of cleaning up, really. When the Syrians, verse 5, of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So the Syrians just kind of handed over everything and gave in to David. David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadazer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadarezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass later on. Now, when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadarezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadarezer and smitten him. For Hadarezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with all the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. David was always doing that. Whenever he took a spoil, he dedicated it to the Lord, so it could be used for whatever the Lord might want to use it for. And of course, David could build things. He could prepare for the building of the temple that his son would end up building, couldn't he? A lot of the treasure of David came in handy for Solomon to build with. It's the way it should be. He dedicated it all to the Lord. Verse 12, moreover, Abishai, the son of Zariah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt between 18,000, and he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. David's eye was on God. He always was doing those things that the Lord wanted him to do. And so we see here that God's eye was also on him, protecting him. God was with him whithersoever he went. And isn't it comforting to know that God is with you whithersoever you go? Wherever you go, God's with you. You can't go somewhere on this earth or in all of the creation that might be out there we don't even know about or see. You can't go anywhere whithersoever God won't go with you. He will go with you always. See. So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. Isn't it neat to see David reigned and executed judgment and justice? I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Remember all the kings we looked at? Whew. Man, they did anything but that, right? But David, he was a king that executed justice and judgment. And you know what's interesting? Because God gives men power. I mean, that's just plain and simple the way it is. God lifts up every single person that's in an authority position in this earth, every country. He allows those men to be there. If they didn't want them there anymore, they wouldn't be there anymore. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And someday, they won't be in those powerful positions. But the idea here that David was given all this authority and power, because God gave him that. For what purpose? So he could look good? So that David could go, look at me, I'm David, you know. No, not so David could look good, but to do good for God. That was the idea. And he did that here. He's doing that thing which God put him in power to do. What? Serve judgment up and justice. Do things right. It's a picture of when Jesus comes finally and rules and reigns on this earth. Everything will be just and judgment will be right. There won't be anything wrong. You know, there won't be politics during the kingdom. Yay. Won't be elections. Jesus will be king, period. You know? And, you know, everything that he says and does, I mean, what are you going to say? That's not right? That was the wrong decision? I don't agree with that? I mean, well, of course not. Everything he says is perfect and right and true. And all you'll say is righteous and true are your judgments. So God, that's, you're right again. You know, the way you handled that was perfect. That was just right, the way you did that. Yeah, that's going to be awesome, isn't it? Just awesome. You know, no more of this stuff where you go, brother, when's this going to end, you know? One day, it will. But here, David pictures that time where, hey, the enemy's been subdued, and justice is being meted out for the people. David's serving them, you see, with this power that God gave him. And Joab, verse 15, the son of Zariah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliud, recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Shavashah was scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king. Things were just kind of going well for a change. David was on the throne. The ark was back in the midst of the people. Victory was being had. David was preparing the materials to build the house with, even though he knew Solomon was going to do it. His son someday would build this house. He doesn't even know that's going to take place. He doesn't even know who the son is yet. He just knows his son's going to do it. Some son of his is going to build the house. Now, I'm almost done. We'll move through chapter 19 pretty quick. Now, it came to pass, verse 1, after this, that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. David wants to return a favor, a kindness that this man who is now king, his father was kind to David. And he says, I want to show him kindness for his father's sake. You know, so I want to do something kind. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. You know, he says, hey, go talk to this guy. He's the son of a friend of mine, and I want you to just bless him and comfort him if you can. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanan to comfort him. Now, start getting the picture here of what's going on picturesquely, if you would, because David sent messengers to comfort the people, and this man in particular who had lost his father. And it's interesting because, of course, you know, Jesus sent back the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter for those of us who need it, you see. But even all through history, God kept sending messengers to his people, didn't he? The prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? Ooh, treated him poorly. Jesus said, remember in that story, he said, remember the king had a vineyard and he lent it out to the vine dressers. And then when he came back to claim it and to get the fruits of it, the tenants of that vineyard, remember, they took those messengers that came to claim it back and killed them, right? That happened several times. And then the owner of the vineyard said, I'll send my son. They'll respect him, and he sent his son, and they killed him. Of course, Jesus was speaking of himself in that whole scenario. But here, it's interesting to me that these guys are sent by David. And it says in verse 3, but the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, this son who had lost his father, they say, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? You think really David cares about you? That he would send comforters, that he would send men. Why does he care about you? Why does he care about what's going on in your life? Do you really think he means what he's doing here, or is he up to something? They say, are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? They're here to check things out so that they can go back and tell David, and he's got a plot. He's got a plan to overthrow this place. They don't trust. And they tell the king that. Wherefore, Hanan took David's servants. He listens to the poor counsel. Took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their buttocks and sent them away. Bummer. They took these guys and they shaved them. First of all, they shaved their beards off, which was a shame for a man. They have his beard shaved. They shaved their beards off, and then they kind of stripped him down, exposed their back end, you know, in embarrassment, and sent him packing. So there they are, you know, overexposed a bit and ashamed because their beards have been shorn off, and there they go, you know, down the road looking silly, you know. And, you know, these guys went to comfort. These guys went to be a blessing. This reminds us so much of the prophets, you know, who had gone to tell the people of the love of the Father. God loves you. And they just spit on him and treat him poorly and do the same kind of thing to him. The prophets were mistreated, put to death many times. You know, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, same thing happened to them. It still happens to this day. When people really are sent, oftentimes they're mistreated, you know. And just something that we have trouble with, I think. We don't understand it. But Jesus told us point blank. He said, look, if they hate me, they'll hate you. If they treat me like this, they'll treat you like this. And this is something that we have to come to terms with, folks. The more you're like Jesus, the more that's likely. You know, if we're really like him, then we will get treated like him. And there are people that will be offended at you and may spit on you or yell at you or tell you that you're, you know, crazy or that, you know, I mean, just whatever. Or you're a spy or what, like these guys, they're just going to comfort this king and they get treated this way. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served. Interesting. David found out what had happened to him. You know, just like our greater than David, he knows. He knows what you're going through, see? How that the men were served, you know, how they were treated. And he sent to meet them, David did. He sent to meet them. He said, I need to meet them. I need to meet those that have been mistreated because I sent them, you see. And he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said to these guys, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. So David goes and meets with him. And guys, I'll tell you something. If you are going to serve the Lord and you have to take a hit or two, you have to become ashamed a bit or exposed a bit, and it's embarrassing somewhat. Understand this. Jesus, our David, if you would, will come and meet you. He comes in a special, this was a special deal, don't you think? The king comes himself, says, I need to go meet with them. And that's what Jesus will do. He'll come and meet with you, come and meet with me. And he tells them, hey, why don't you just rest? Just rest. I know that you're ashamed. I know that you took a hit for me. Stay here, rest here. Your beards will grow back. And you'll be able to serve again. Meaning, hey, I know that you're ashamed because your beards were shaved off, but the beard will grow back. Might even grow a little thicker now that it's been shaved. Meaning there might be a little bit more effectiveness now that you've gone through this. But stay here, he says, and your beards will grow again. And then you can go back into service, you see. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanan and the children of Ammon, those that did this to them, sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Makkah, and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots. And the king of Makkah and his people who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from cities and came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city. And the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. So Abishai says, hey, here's the deal. We need to kind of split up here. And you take these guys, and I'll take these guys. And if I'm kind of getting in trouble, you come and help me. And if you get in trouble, I'll come and help you. Kind of reminds me of the book of Daniel, where Daniel is waiting to hear from the Lord. And he waits and waits and waits. And finally, Gabriel, the angel, shows up, remember? He says, hey, David. And you can just see Gabriel going, man, I would have been here 3 weeks ago, right? But I got hung up over Persia by the prince of Persia. Who's that? An angel, a fallen angel. Perhaps an arch fallen angel, or a fallen arch, or a dark arch, or something like that. Sorry. But it was obviously a powerful demon. that was there over Persia. And Gabriel engaged in battle but could not get away. And he goes on to explain to Daniel that I was hung up and tell Michael, another archangel, Michael came and helped me so that I could be freed up to come to you. So, in other words, Michael stayed there and kept fighting this. Whoever that demon that was over Persia, whoever that was, he's still there. Because that part of the region of what we used to know as Persia is Iran. It's a stronghold of darkness there. If you have any doubts, you can go visit. Wouldn't highly recommend that, but if you have any question whether or not there's a dark oppression and demonic entity hovering over that region, wow, just go check it out. You will be stunned. It's so obvious. So anyway, Michael and Gabriel teamed up to fight against this entity, a powerful entity of darkness, so that what? So that Gabriel could get to Daniel with the word, so that Daniel could share the word. And this is what's going on. The battle is out here, and Abishai says, hey, if we're starting to kind of get whipped up on over here, you guys get over here and help. This is what, by the way, believers are supposed to do. How do you do this? Physically? No. In prayer. If there's somebody in this church, if there's somebody going through something and they're getting kind of whipped up on, the enemy's getting the best of them, then what are we to do? Go help them out. Pray for them. Lift them up. Get into the battle for them. Do battle on the behalf of somebody that's hurting. Do battle on behalf of somebody you know is struggling with some issue or is hurting physically or needs help emotionally or whatever it is. You can help. How? By praying. Lift them up and pray them up, you know, and say, Lord, help them. Lord, I want to engage in battle. I just want to spend some time right now just focusing in on getting them some help somehow, Lord. See, that's our role. That's what we're supposed to do. And then Abishai tells his men, be of good courage, verse 13, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. He says, let us do this. Be valiant. Be of good courage. Get into the fight for the people that are around you and for God, who is inhabiting all these cities of ours, you see. That's just a good word for it. We need to really get serious, folks, I think, about praying for the cities of our God that are here. You know, this community needs prayer, needs the Lord. And he says, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Let the Lord just do what I'm just going to pray and let the Lord do what he thinks is right and good in his sight. So Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Syrians unto the battle, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem, and when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river, and Shaphak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. Now, verse 17, and it was told David, and he gathered all Israel and passed over Jordan and came upon them and set the battle in array against them. And when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men, which fought in chariots. 7,000. 7,000. Seven. Number of completion. Completely wipe these guys out. That's what the greater than David does. That's what Jesus does, you see. But watch this. 7,000 men which fought in chariots and 40,000 footmen and killed Shaphak, the captain of the host. Interesting. This guy's name can also be referred to in the scriptures as Shobach. It's the same name. Here it's Shaphak, which sounds like a guy that doesn't know what he's doing in the wood shop. You know, he's just kind of hacking things up. He's Shaphak. But his name's Shobach. Another other references in the same name. But the interesting thing about this name is that it means your bonds and your chains. That's his name. Your bonds and your chains. So David kills your bonds and your chains, who was the captain of the enemy. Wow. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He took the bondage and the chains that bound us up, the sin that was causing us so much grief, and he put it to death by, of course, putting himself to death on the cross. And then, when the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. They turned on the children of Ammon. The Syrians said, hey, we're with you now. You're our best friend. And David, we're just one of you guys now. But it's interesting because this is a picture of conversion. You see, here's the thing. They fought against David and fought against him and fought against him. And at one point they realized, hey, there's no beating this. We better join him. Now, you look at these guys and you go, yeah, it's about time you guys got the picture. Well, listen, you and me, we were all enemies of the Lord before you were servants of the Lord. They finally come to the conclusion, David, you are just too much for us, and we surrender. We give. Isn't that what salvation is? Isn't that what it is? You finally say, I give. I quit. I'm done. I'm not going to fight this anymore. We were once enemies, opposed to him, and now what? Now we're in the family. Well, that's what happened here. You know, David embraced him, said, fine, come on in. You can be with us, you see. And they didn't help the children of Ammon anymore, it says. What does that mean? It means they didn't keep hanging around helping the enemy out. And for some Christians, that's a good word, boy. Quit helping the enemy. Well, I don't help the enemy. Oh, don't be so sure. They left behind the children of Ammon. They said, we're out of here. We're hanging with David and David alone. See, that's what the Christian walk should be. Well, how is it that we help the enemy out, Pastor Matt? I mean, I don't help the enemy. You can be used by the enemy even though you might love the Lord. That little snip, that little snipe, that little word, that little criticism, that little thing, that little deal, that little divisive thing that you might put out there, that little issue that you might raise at the right time, at the appropriate moment. That's all being used by the enemy, and you're helping him out. People help the enemy out all the time. It's a shame, you know. Sometimes I think we all need a good spanking, frankly. Now, I'm not going to do it, but the Lord has his ways, doesn't he? I've been spanked by the Lord. It's not pleasant. But as the writer of Hebrews says, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness, doesn't it? Nothing like a good spanking to make you go, all right, Lord, you're so good and I'm so dumb. I won't say that again. I won't do that again. See, I'll pray for my brothers and sisters. I won't talk about them anymore. See, it's great stuff. Great story. Rich. Amazing. And here's the deal, you know, the whole picture of David and what he's doing, again, as we've looked at this again in 1 and 2 Samuel, we've walked through some of these stories, but to me, I look at what the Lord is revealing again here in the Chronicles, and I say, Lord, every one of those points is important again. I needed to hear that again. I needed to see that once more. It's important. It's really important. So, now we get to go to the table and take some time and take communion. Just enjoy being with your Lord. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what he's given to you. Remember what he's accomplished on your behalf. And meet with him. Confess who you are. Confess what you've been, where you've been, whatever it might be. And let him just cleanse and restore, and you'll be blessed. God wants you to leave this place tonight restored and cleansed and walking with him in intimacy, not distancing yourself because you feel, you know, like you haven't done your part and you're feeling like you're not going to confess that sin because you want to reserve it for later. Amazing how that works. And, you know, you go to the table, but it's like, dude, that's not going to happen. And isn't it interesting that before you leave the table, the Lord's going to bring that up, isn't he? He can say, okay, that's great. Yeah, you confessed all that. I'd like to talk about this. I want to talk about that. See, go ahead and do that. Talk to him. He already knows, you see. He already knows what you're doing. Be bare before him, you know. Maybe overexposed before the Lord. Just go ahead and just be naked before him. Not here physically. Spiritually speaking, of course. Oh, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the awesome things, Father, that you show us again. We're blessed to know you. As we come to the table tonight, Father, we want to just simply offer ourselves to you and say, Lord, we know that you see into our hearts so you can search us out and pull those things up that you want us to be aware of so that we can confess them, so that we can be restored, so there will be, Father, just a real time of getting close again and leave this place, Lord, not in that place of distancing ourselves, but intimacy would be again restored to us and you. So we bless you for that. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. As we worship you now and, Father, have our time of communion, bless that. Meet with us tonight. We commit that to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.